Please be seated and get out your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be concluding this morning our series of studies on the issue of bodybuilding. I began working us in this direction last Sunday by looking at that illustration of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to redo all of that at the moment, but we're going to be concluding nearly a year's worth of studies on the issue of bodybuilding or building up the church, the body of Christ, and learning how to function. Can you guys step that? That seems loud to me. Is that? No. He tells me not to talk so loud. Somebody, I'm not going to name any names, but somebody a few weeks ago asked somebody, does he talk like that when you talk to him in person? Yes. Anyway. All joking aside, I want to conclude this series of studies on the issue of bodybuilding and building up the church, the body of Christ. We've been doing this now for almost a year. We started it last September, and I want to finish it up. And next Sunday, I'm going to talk about some things, as I just said a moment ago, about the issue of music. And the series on bodybuilding, the main focus of it, the bulk of what we did, was looking at the issue of one anothering in Paul's epistles, okay? And the idea that the church, the body of Christ, is supposed to be self-edifying. And I tried to tap into that idea with you last Sunday so that we could sort of finish it off here this morning. The idea of one anothering, the principle of one anothering, is found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, Paul says, For as we have many members in one body, so he's talking about the body of Christ there, the universal body of Christ, and all members have not the same office, verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Now here's the phrase at the end of verse 5, and everyone members one of what? Another. We're members one of another in the body of Christ. Okay? So I chose those two verses as one of the key passages that we went to often in this series of on bodybuilding, because it establishes for us the principle of one anothering, okay? And it does that in an interesting context. It's got verse 1 comes before verse 4, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's largely understood that Romans 1 through 9 are doctrinal, okay? That Romans 1 through 9 are doctrinal, that they're addressing different aspects of doctrine. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are talking about Israel, okay? What the status of the nation of Israel is today during the dispensation of grace. Then you've had Romans 6, 7, and 8 that are talking about practice, that are talking about your walk as a believer. And I'm kind of going backwards, right? And then Romans 1 through 5 are typically talking about justification and salvation and so forth. And different people will divide those things up differently. But most people understand that when you come to Romans 12, 1, you're entering into the application section of the book of Romans, where Paul's going to start taking all the doctrine that he's taught you in chapters 1 through 9, or chapters 1 through 11, and he's going to give you the so what. The what are you supposed to do with that information portion of the book of Romans. And he starts that off with verse 1 there about being a living sacrifice and about presenting our bodies as our reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the context of one anothering is in the context of a renewed mind, okay? And not being conformed to the course of the world. Because the natural course of the world, the natural way things go, are for us not to be looking out for other people first, but for us to be looking out for who first? Ourselves, right? And so the idea of one anothering, the idea of taking care of the saints, of mutually reciprocating relationships here with the idea of one anothering, is coming out of, or the result of, a renewed mind. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he what? See, that's the renewed mind. Okay? Your unrenewed mind thinks about who first? Yourself, right? The renewed mind is to focus on and think about and esteem others as better than what? yourself, right? Not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the renewed mind creates sober thinking about self, okay? About who I am as an individual, right? So the renewed mind leads to sober self-thinking, if you will. Sober self-thinking that is properly adjusted to the Word of God, then knows and understands that there's nothing inherently good about me compared to anyone else, and that if I'm a verse 4, if I'm a member of this body, then I'm no better than anybody else in this body, and so therefore I should have the appropriate relationships with other people in this what? Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members what? See, the renewed mind leads to a sober thinking about self. Sober thinking about self then leads to the realization that I'm in this with other saints, that I'm a member of the body, in particular of the body of Christ with other people, and that as a member in particular of the body of Christ, I'm a member one of what? Another. It's not just about me. It's not just about what I want, what I need, what my personal whims, wishes, desires, and fancies. It's about everyone. Okay? And so verse 5 there, the end of verse 5, is where we got the principle of one anothering that we used in this series. It says again, and everyone members one of another. Okay? The phrase in verse 5 there that's translated one of another is a translation of a plural pronoun which means reciprocally, okay, or mutually. So if I'm a member one of another, that means we're members together, right? Okay, it's not just about me or you, we're in it how? Together. So the idea of one anothering is about mutual relationship, reciprocating relationships. If you look up the word reciprocal, Noah Webster defined it as mutual. The first meaning of the word reciprocal is mutual, okay? Or done by each to the other. Done by each to the other, okay? So if the instruction is for me to, is for us to edify one another, then that means I should be endeavoring to edify you, and you should be endeavoring to edify who? Me, right? And again, that does not come out of your natural thinking process, that's going to come out of a renewed what? A renewed mind, okay? So the word is translated a lot of different ways in your King James Bible. Some of them include the idea of mutual, one another, esteem one another, one of another. All of those different constructions are all talking about the same Greek word that's translated there in chapter 12, verse 5, members one of another. So the English words, let's break that down. The English word one and the English word another, those two words in their various constructions occur together 110 times in 44 verses in Paul's epistles. Sometimes it'll say one another. Sometimes it'll say one to another. Sometimes it'll say one of another. No, regardless of how the words are ordered, it's talking about the same what? The same concept, the same thing. Okay? So when one considers the occurrences of this idea of one anothering, a key but overlooked truth emerged, and that's the principle of one anothering and how we should be endeavoring to treat people as members of the church, the body of Christ. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to start with looking at the last one of these statements. So what we did in our series is we started in Romans 12. I established the principle of one anothering. Then we just went in canonical order. That means the order these statements appeared in Paul's epistles, starting in the book of Romans, going to the end, and we looked at the one anothering statements that Paul makes to the body of Christ. Okay? The last one we encounter is this one here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, excuse me, wherefore comfort yourselves together and what? Edify who? One another, even as also ye what? See, what are we supposed, to be concerned first and foremost about edifying ourselves? No. First and foremost, we're supposed to be concerned with edifying who? One another, someone else, right? So that idea, the idea of the self-edifying nature of the church, the body of Christ, the idea of that principle, that concept is found there, okay? And so we see the last one of these statements is this one here about edifying one another. So the verb edify is a present imperative. You say, wow, that's fancy, Pastor. What does that mean? What that means is that Paul is commanding believers in the present to actively be engaged in the activity of edifying one another. So what does that mean? That means as I think about my life, as I think about what I'm doing, I should be thinking about things not first and foremost from the standpoint of what I want and what my flesh wants and what I like to do, but I should be thinking about things from the standpoint of how is what I'm going to do going to affect what? Somebody else. Going to affect another member of the body of Christ. The word edify literally means to build. Okay? So if you think about a series we've been doing on bodybuilding, building the body of Christ, we've been talking fundamentally about how the body of Christ gets what? Edified. How it gets built up. How it gets strengthened. The word edified is the idea to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge, generally and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. And then it's interesting. If you look up the word edify in the dictionary, so in other words, if you go to the dictionary and you look up the word edify in a Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828, when they still actually cared about the Bible, it will give you, in the definition, it will give you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, as an example of the word edify. It'll give you that verse right there as an example of what that word means. Okay? So here is Paul's final statement. Okay? And we see the core of bodybuilding in this final statement, that we're to be edifying one another. Come back to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. We also talked about the things that make for peace versus the things that don't make for peace. And I want you to see the connection in this verse between what we just looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Look with me at Romans chapter 14, verse 19. It says, "Let us therefore follow after." What does that mean? What does it mean to follow after? It means to pursue. It means to go after. It means to endeavor in this way or in this manner, right? He says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. And, in addition, and things wherewith one may do what? Edify another." Hold your hand there and come with me back to Ephesians chapter 4. That's how we got into a conversation about corrupt communication. Okay? Because if I'm supposed to be following after the things that make for peace, when I follow after the things that make for peace, the things that make for peace naturally, as the outcome and the overflow of those things are going to lead to me edifying someone else and someone else edifying who? Me, right? The reverse is true for things that don't edify and don't make for peace. That's what led us into our conversation about corrupt communication. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Okay? But that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Why? That it may minister grace unto who? Unto the hearers, right? Go back to Romans chapter 14. So we think about all these ideas that we've been talking about. I just want to ask you a simple question then. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 again. "Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." So here's my question. What are the things that make for peace and what edifies? Okay? And if you endeavor by faith to do the things that Paul tells us to do as saints, we will be following after the things that make for peace, and the result will be edification. So let's just review shortly and briefly what those one anotherings were, and think about them within the context of edifying the entire church. Romans 12, go back to Romans 12, look at verse 10. Here was the first one. Now again, this is in the context of the renewed mind, right? So he establishes the principle of one anothering in verse 4. Again, second half of verse 5, and everyone members one of another. Then you drop down in that same chapter, look at verse 10, you pick up two statements. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned toward yourself. What's it say? One to another with what? Brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Okay, so now I go back up to verse 3. Verse 3 told me that, and this I say therefore, that this I say through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than what? Well, he ought to think, right? But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So what does sober thinking about self look like? Sober thinking about self looks like, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one toward another. Boy, I'm telling you right now, your natural flesh brain wiring is to not be kindly affectioned one toward another. It's to be critical, it's to be judgmental, it's to be wrathful and vengeful and spiteful and hateful and all those things, right? But as you think about one anothering, there's the first one. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, if you and I practiced that, would we follow after peace and edify? And then you have the second half of that verse, in honor, the second one anothering is preferring what? One another. I'm just saying to you that that's only going to come out of a renewed mind. That's not going to come out of an unrenewed mind. Go to Romans 14. Then we have the next one, Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, in the context here, of chapter 13 and 14, he's talking about the weaker and the stronger brothers and so forth. And the one that eats and the one that doesn't eat and all those sorts of things. We studied all these. I should say this before I go any further. Every one of these that we're going to look at here, I taught a whole sermon on just those one anotherings. They are all on the internet. If you want to get that information, you can find that all for free. Okay? Romans 14, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13, it says, let us not therefore what? Judge one another anymore. But judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So we're not to be judging each other in matters of conscience. Okay? In matters where there is no clear instruction. Right? So let me give you an illustration. Is fornication wrong? Does the Bible say it's wrong? Yes. Okay? So, this is not what, Paul's not talking about fornication here. He's talking about matters of personal conscience and conviction. Okay? And he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. So that's what we're, as if we're gonna judge each other, now think it through. If you're gonna judge each other on the basis of those things, you're not gonna have much peace and you're not gonna have much edification. Go to Romans 15. The next one anothering statement. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be what? Like-minded one toward another according to who? So the next one that makes for peace and edifies is to be like-minded toward each other. Now watch, the example there is according to who? It's according to Christ Jesus. How do you learn how to do that? You learn how to do that by looking at the example of who? Christ, right? Right away, your mind should go over to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a what? Servant, and was made in the likeness of what? Men, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, he valued and esteemed us, and our salvation and our justification and our eternal state greater than his own personal comfort. Okay? So the example of being like-minded one toward another, again, is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Come over to Romans, you're in Romans 15. The next one anothering is in verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of who? Receive one another, accepting who? Accepting one another. And again, the example for us doing that is Christ. Look what the verse says. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. You're in chapter 15, look at verse 14. There's another one here. He says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to do what? Admonish one another. Okay? Sometimes we need to be able to have serious, forthright, and candid conversations with each other as members of the church, the body of Christ. And we need to be able to take those things and receive those things as a brother or a sister to one another. Okay? So you've got to be admonishing one another. Look at Romans 16. Verse 16. Romans 16, verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Did I miss one? Salute one another with a holy kiss. I thought I missed greet one another. Did I miss greet one another? Well, I think I might have done that accidentally. But there's greet one another, there's salute one another. You know what? Even if you're having a conflict with another saint, do you know that you can, by faith, greet them? By faith, salute them. By faith, be fundamentally nice to them, even if you're having a conflict with them. Okay? I know, this is rocket science, right? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The next one anothering. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 25. So again, we went through all these, okay? I explained them. We went over them in their context and explained them as part of our principle, okay, of bodybuilding and building the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, it says that there should be no schism, that's division, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? Care one for another. So we talked about that, right? We talked about how you care for your own body. In this context, he's using the human body as an illustration for the spiritual body of Christ, right? And you care for your own body, you take care of it, you feed it when it's hungry, you hopefully let it sleep when it's tired, if it's hurting or aching, you go to the doctor, you get medicine, or you drink kombucha, or whatever you do, you do it, right? It's for the purpose of trying to keep things in order in your physical self. Well, in the spiritual self, it says that we're just to have the same care one for what? Another. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. I think I'm on Galatians 5, verse 13. Sorry, Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the what? To the flesh. Watch, but by love, do what? Serve one another. So we have the by love, serve one another. Same chapter, look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another. Now let me ask you a question. Would biting and devouring one another be an example of something that makes for peace and edifies? So notice that it says, but if you bite and devour one another, so that's something we should not be doing. Take heed. There's a warning here, okay? Take heed that you be not what? Consumed one of another. If we're biting and devouring one another and chewing on each other like a bunch of spiritual carnivores, the result is not going to be the edification of the body and peace. The result is going to be what? Tearing down. And the consuming, the body consuming itself, right? What does a cancer cell do in your physical body? It destroys it, right? That rogue cell attacks all of the healthy tissue. And it literally will eat the entire thing and consume it, right? That's the idea here that Paul's getting at. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed. Whoa, time out, pay attention, right? Take heed that ye be not what? Consumed one of another. So there's how we should not function. Also verse 26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying what? One another. Boy, you know you can do things on purpose to provoke another saint? That doesn't edify. That doesn't make for peace. Okay? You know that you can envy another saint? Instead of being happy for them and grateful for what's going on in their life and what God's doing for them and in their life and so on and so forth, you get jealous. You get the little green-eyed monster of envy in there. And before you know it, you've thrown the thing out the back door. That doesn't make for peace. That doesn't what? Edify. Chapter 6, verse 2. We're to be, verse 2, bear ye one another's what? We're supposed to be bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I'm skipping over so much stuff. We talked about so much good material when we went through each one of these studies. Go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another. How? Hey, the reality is, folks, I'm just going to be honest with you about it. You're not necessarily going to like every saint in the body of Christ. Okay? Some people might be like, you know, sandpaper to you. A little prickly, a little thorny. You know, a little not really necessarily your cup of tea. Somebody that you don't necessarily get along with very well. Or they rub you wrong. And you'd rather maybe hang out with those people over there rather than that person over there. Or whatever the case may be, right? Okay? But what does that verse say? That verse says that we are to be forbearing what? One another with what? With love. Okay? Chapter 4, look at verse 32. Notice, again, that just think about that prickly person. Your ability, I'm dead serious, your ability, my ability to deal with that prickly person starts in Romans 12 with a renewed mind and sober thinking about self. Okay? That renewed mind and that sober thinking about self allows you, equips you, and furnishes you with the capacity to forbear with that prickly person. Okay? And maybe even, verse 32, maybe even have to forgive someone. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving who? One another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. See, you don't like, your flesh doesn't like that. Your flesh doesn't like that. Your flesh reads that verse and you're like, yeah, you know, you don't know what they did to me. But the verse says if it's a saint, you need to figure out a way on the basis of the grace of Christ to be able to do what? Forgive. Because we know the results of that. We studied it. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness, leads to wrath, leads to anger, leads to all sorts of things in your life that you don't want. And then we comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. Hope this is the right verse. 18, yes. You're checking on your notes. You're checking off your notes, aren't you? David's got me. He's got me under the law, brother. I'm just kidding. Verse 18. Wherefore do what? Comfort one another with these words, right? We don't have time to study the whole passage, but the passage is talking about the catching up of the body of Christ, right? How believers don't need to sorrow as those which have no what? Hope, right? And so there's comfort in the Scripture that we provide one to another. Go to chapter 5, verse 11. We'll end where we started. Comfort. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And do what? So, let's just run the list. The result of being kindly affectioned one to another, preferring one another, not judging one another, being like-minded one toward another, receiving one another, greeting one another, admonishing one another, saluting one another, having the same care one for another, by love serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, forbearing one another in love, forgiving one another, and comforting one another, the net result of all of that is the last one there, that we edify what? One another. Okay? So now go back to Romans 14 again. And look at verse 19 again. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for what? Peace. And the things wherewith, and the things wherewith one may what? What things are those? The things that accomplish that are the other one anotherings. By faith, acting in response to God's Word on the basis of a renewed mind. Now, I understand we have to, a lot of what I'm saying is a bit, no, I don't want to say it that way. It sounds a bit idealistic. Right? If every member of the body of Christ, if we all could just function that way, together as a local church, okay, we would have peace, we would have edification, we wouldn't have any what? Any problems, any schism, any contention, any division, any of those kinds of things, right? So when we see those things in the assembly, when we see those things in the local church, when we see people who are unable to greet each other, who are not able to sing with each other, who are not participating with the rest of the saints, and there's division and contention and schism and so forth, we know that those things are not coming as a result of people who are walking after the Spirit. Those things are coming from people who are minding the things of what? The flesh. Okay? The flesh will always create division, it will create contention, it will create schism, it will create all of that. The Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself in the local assembly will lead to, number one, the saints will be at peace with each other, and number two, they will be edifying each other. Now the result of that, okay? So what would a local church look like? Well, how would it be characterized if it were serious about one anothering itself? Okay? So if we all just decided that I'm ending. This series is ending. Okay? Because I'm going to start talking about something else. Does that mean one anothering comes to an end? Does that mean we just say, wipe the slate clean and say, whoop, everything we just learned for the last year, that's out the door, we're on to something else? No, we need to take that learning, take that understanding into our existence as an assembly as we move what? Forward, right? So what would it look like in the local church? How would our assembly be characterized if we got serious about one anothering each other? Not that we haven't been, I'm just sort of raising that as a rhetorical thing. And I want to say again, folks, when you look at the bulletin, okay, and you see the Living the Transformed Life group on a Friday, some of you have been there, some of you haven't. This is not about me chastising you for not being there, okay? But the reason that group is meeting is to facilitate the renewing of the mind and one anothering, so that we can be there for each other and pray for each other, okay? And the consistent feedback that I've gotten, that the elders have gotten over the years, is that the church is very good at doctrine, very good at teaching, very good at all of those sorts of things, but not so good necessarily on the relationships. That's probably partly my fault. Because I'm sort of, I mean, I'm not a mean guy, but I'm also not like, you know, Mr. Touchy-feely guy either. Those of you that have known me for a while, you know that that's true. That's a weakness that I have as a pastor, right? You ever notice that pastors are usually good at a few things and terrible at everything else? Okay? They're either real good at the touchy-feely, hoo-hoo-hoo, yay, stuff, and they stink at teaching and doctrine, or they're very good at teaching and doctrine and they're not so good on the other stuff. I'm telling you, that's my weakness, okay? But we have these things, the Transform Life Group, the Ladies Night Out, the gathering at Brad's house that's happening Saturday, and the new format for the Lord's Supper, and the things I want to talk about next Sunday about music and so forth. Those are all designed in my mind to facilitate a greater capacity for one anothering in the church. And that's what we should be thinking about. That's what we should be focusing about. That's why I say, there's something about it that I don't like the fact that I feel like we're a divided church. Okay? And this is not to get mad at anybody. I'm not mad. I'm just telling you my heart on this. I don't like feeling like we have the church out there and the church in here. That we don't sing together. That we don't have the full common experience together as a local assembly. We're gonna see, when we talk about music next Sunday, I'm gonna show you that we are to be singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Your singing and my singing in the local church is not about me. It's not about you. It's about who? It's about us. And it's about the ministry. Now, see, I'm already preaching next week's sermon, okay? It's about the ministration that we have one to another as we sing together. And if we're not doing that, we're missing out on something according to what Paul says in his epistles. We might not realize it because maybe we haven't really thought about it. Or made it a focus or an emphasis or what have you. But the whole issue of singing and making melody in your what? Hearts unto who? That is something that you can only do in the local church with the other saints. Okay? I'm not talking about style of music. I was joking with the guys that were in here earlier this morning. I felt like I was at a baseball game. They had some organ music going here. And I'm like, whoa, when's the first pitch? Okay? It's not about the style of the music. It's not about whether it's a hymn or, see, I've got to stop. It's not about whether it's a hymn or a contemporary song or whatever. It's about what we do it how? Together. So what would this look like? Number one, the first characteristic of a one anothering church would be connectedness. Come to Colossians chapter 2. I got to get off that or I will preach the whole sermon for next week. The first characteristic of a one anothering church is connectedness. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Now there's a lot going on here. We don't have time to get into all of it. I just want you to look at a few statements here. Verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and, what's that next phrase? Knit together. Increaseth with the increase of God. You know what a one anothering church is? A one anothering church is knit together. You understand? I don't knit. Some of you do. You take individual fibers and you what? You combine them together into what? One. The first characteristic of a one anothering church is that the saints are what? Knit together. The second is that there is mutual accountability. Come to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your what? Affairs. You ever hear about something crazy going on in some church down the road? You think Paul got reports on the local churches? Obviously he did, right? Just read 1 Corinthians. It says it's commonly reported of the house of Chloe that there are divisions among you. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Okay. He says, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving how? Together for the faith of what? The local church that one another strives together for the faith of the gospel, right? There's not only connectedness, there's also accountability in the function, in the process of the local church, right? Three, we're not going to turn there because I've already said it, would be 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, which would be edification. Fourth, the fourth characteristic of a church that one another's, go to Ephesians 4, look at verse 15. The fourth characteristic is growth. And you say, well, that just makes sense. Well, yeah, duh, that just makes sense. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may do what? Grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even what? A one anothering church has connectedness, has accountability, there's edification, and because there's edification, there's spiritual what? Growth occurring. Go to Philippians 2, and the result of the growth is unity. Philippians chapter 2. I know we're going to a lot of verses today, okay? But, oh well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded. What's Paul's joy? Paul's joy is to see the saints function with a like what? Mind. To have unity of purpose and function. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. A one anothering church is characterized by unity. I'm not going to read the rest, but if you read down through verse 5, you'll see that the example again of the like-mindedness that Paul wants the Philippians to function with is the example of who? Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other as what? See, sober thinking about self leads to a capacity for one anothering. What number am I on? Am I on 5, 6, what number? Whatever. The next one is motivation. The next characteristic is motivation. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. The next characteristic of a one anothering church is proper motivation. Motivation, now hear me, motivation that is not coming from fear of the law and condemnation, but motivation that is coming because of an understanding and appreciation for grace and the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, Paul says, for the love of Christ, what? Constraineth us. The motivation for ministry in a one anothering assembly becomes a mutual understanding and appreciation for the love of Christ, and the love of Christ constrains the saints to move forward as a local church. Such an assembly, go to 1 Corinthians 16, would have ministry. So the connectedness leads to accountability, leads to edification, leads to growth, results in unity. The saints have a motivation from the love of Christ constraining them to do ministry, to do the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of what? Boy, I'll tell you what, most of the time you think about an addiction, you don't think about anything positive, do you? Think about being addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or some other thing that's negative in your life, right? Here's some people that addicted themselves to what? Ministry. And last, Philippians chapter 1. The last characteristic of a one anothering assembly is that there's fellowship. There's fellowship. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Well, verse 1. No. Verse 4, I'm sorry. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So Paul's thanking them. I should have read verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the what? The gospel. From the first day until what? Now. There's fellowship in the gospel. I told you when we did, you and I, we don't take communion. Okay? We enjoy the communion that we have together around the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That gives us fellowship together in the gospel. Well, most of you know I'm like a Lord of the Rings nerd, okay? Okay? The first story in the trilogy is called The Fellowship of the what? Of the Ring. And the group of nine unifies themselves together around a common purpose. And whatever happens to one of them happens to what? All of them, right? And then at some point, the fellowship breaks. And Boromir tries to take the ring from Frodo, and the bond that held them, that to me is an example of walking in the flesh, right? They had fellowship, they were striving together for the purpose, they were one anothering, they were doing what they were supposed to do, until somebody's flesh got involved and says, I don't agree with the way this is going, and I think we need a different plan, and I got a better plan, and so I'm gonna take this and I'm gonna do it the way I think we should what? Do it, and when that happens, what happens to the fellowship? Right? We have notice where our fellowship is. Our fellowship is not in something that we went out and just did ourselves. Our fellowship is not in an arbitrary, we're going to establish this, and we're going to do that, this, that, and the other thing. Our fellowship is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it is. So, practicing the principle of one anothering, I'm almost done, builds the body of Christ. Okay? The results, again, see, we have so much things that we need to get straight in our thinking, right? We think, I'm gonna go to church. Like, it's a place that you go where you just punch the clock and put your time in for God. No. We get to come together as the church. You see the difference of mindset between, I'm going to go to church. All right, man, he's gone way too long and there's a Lions game at 1 o'clock. That won't edify you, by the way, watching those Lions. Okay, just saying. Now, if you want to watch the Bears, maybe we can have a conversation. Okay? Practicing the principle of one anothering builds the body of Christ, the results of which are, number one, people will look forward to coming together. Number two, fellowship becomes a priority. Folks, I hear from people all the time, even folks that are visiting with us this morning, that are coming from 2.5 hours away wanting an assembly, wanting a place to go, where they can hear the gospel of the grace of God preached and the word rightly divided proclaimed. And they don't have it. And they want it. Okay? And those of us that have it, we so often are like, whatever. I don't like that guy. And he preaches too long. And, you know, he doesn't wear a suit coat. And, you know, the carpet's dirty. And, you know, what? And they don't have the donuts I like. Okay, whatever. So people look forward to coming together. Fellowship becomes a priority in their life. Number three, the result of that is that it provides a platform for evangelism. Too much of what goes on in local churches under the banner of evangelism is contrived. Because you as a saint who understands your eternal destiny ought to, of your own, in the fellowship that you have in the gospel, want to go out there to people in your life and say, you are dying and on your way to hell and eternal separation with God unless you trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last, the results of true body life will fuel a positive, growing expectation about life and ministry. And the bottom line is this. Okay, I'm done after I read this. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now we're going to be moving on, as you find that, we're going to be moving on from this series. But I pray to the Lord that that doesn't remove all this from your mind. Okay? That doesn't remove all this from your inner man. Or, that was that thing we talked about a few years ago, and that was cool while it lasted, but, that has no lingering impact or meaning for me. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The result is, folks, that we need each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. We all there? I know, we had an Ecclesiastes sighting in a Grace Church. Everybody got it? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to what? Help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not what? It's not quickly broken. We need each other as saints. We need to be the body of Christ. And I'll just encourage you to think about your own life and where you're at individually, as an individual saint. Okay? And where it fits into the scheme and the overall framework of what's going on. I understand, folks, you look at this assembly. I look at the assembly right now. Okay? I see people from Holland. I see people from south of Kalamazoo. I see people from over by Lansing. I see people from Grand Haven. Bill and Robin aren't here. I see people from north of Howard City. I see people from Traverse City. Okay? It's not feasible and possible for everybody to be at everything. But I would encourage you to make the time and the commitment as you're able to be with the saints. Whether it's at the Transform Life Group, whether it's at the Ladies Night Out, whether it's at the picnics or the bonfires or the different things. But to just really be the body of Christ. And to support and encourage and be there for each other. You understand what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time and for your word. We're grateful for these saints that have come out to hear your word preached and for, we know that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We know that it works effectually in us that believe. Pray that we would just believe it. That even when we are up against situations and circumstances where we don't want to forbear, where we don't want to forgive, where we don't want to have the same care, where we don't want to have the same love, where we don't want to do these things, that we can by faith on the basis of who we are in Christ make the faith choice to do it your way. We ask this in Christ's name.